welcome everyone back this evening to our service. My responsibility, I've entitled Persecution. Again, this is the month of our topic is Length in Acts. Our text comes from Acts 4, verse 1 through 22, and how it is linked to Luke chapter 21, verse 12 through verse 15. In Luke 21, 12 through 15, there we find instructions from Jesus given to the apostles. And there he says, "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." In the events of Acts 4, verse 21 through 22, that's Acts 4, verse 1 through 22, there we find the first persecution of the church and the second gospel sermon of the Apostle Peter. Also the event that fulfills the instructions of Jesus from Luke 21, verse 12 through verse 15. Before we begin, let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. We begin in Acts chapter 4, with verses 1 through 4. There it says, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So these verses begin by referring to the police force or of the temple priests. The captain, together with the priest and the Sadducees, all came together to arrest Peter and John. The emphasis in the original indicates that they stopped, they seized Peter and John, and they did it suddenly. The Sadducees would be really upset that Peter and John taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead for two reasons. First, the Sadducees were disbelievers who rejected all of the Old Testament except the books of Moses, and who denied the resurrection from the dead. Peter's teaching of the resurrection challenged their beliefs and their teaching. And second, the Sadducees were leaders of the Jews at that time. They came from wealthy families and were associated with the Roman government in order to maintain their position, influence, and also their wealth. The last thing the Sadducees wanted was for a couple of Jewish men to declare the resurrection of a king, but putting them into custody until the next day. Normally, this would be an intimidating experience for Peter and John. Suddenly arrested, greatly disturbed officials, handled roughly, threats made against them, and thrown into jail. The entire event was an event that was intended to make them afraid. And even though the Sadducees and others did not believe the teaching of the resurrection, many of those who heard the word, it says, believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. One of the references pointed out that in the Western world, Christians rarely face this type of persecution. Satan instead has attacked us with worldliness, selfish pride, a need for acceptance and status. The martyr can impress unbelievers with his courage and with his faith. the self-centered, compromising Christian is despised by the world. In verse 5 through verse 7, there it says, "And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have you done this?" You know, at this time, to explain what they are talking about concerning by what power and by what name have you done this. If you'll remember, in chapter 3, it's when Peter and John were on the way to the temple, and it was about the ninth hour, I think, and there was a lame man sitting at the gate, and they healed this lame man. And so that's the occasion for asking this question, by what power or by what name have you done this? The Sanhedrin consisted of about 70 men plus the high priest. It was the highest Jewish court. The group consisted of the wealthiest, the most educated, and the most powerful Jewish men in all of Israel. Annas had been removed as high priest in AD 14 by the Romans. At the time of Christ, the high priests were appointed by the Roman governors. The Jewish people refused to acknowledge Roman authority over such matters as this. So even though Annas was officially removed from his office, and the Jewish people still considered him high priest, Caiaphas, the son-in-law of Annas, was the actual high priest at this time. The man named John in verse 6 was most likely the son of Annas, who succeeded Caiaphas in AD 37. Because the healing of the lame man in chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 10, it was undeniable that they asked the question, by what power or by what name have you done this? It is clear that the apostles answered to and were empowered by a different authority. And we look at verse 8. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Peter, at this time being filled with the Holy Spirit, was bold in speaking to the rulers of the people and to the elders of Israel. Jesus had promised to his disciples, Luke 21, verse 12 through 15, that they would be brought before kings and rulers. But it will turn out, he said, as an occasion for testimony. He said, "Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth of wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." Peter at this time preached Jesus, the Jesus they crucified, the Jesus God raised from the dead, the Jesus who healed the man that was lame. The Old Testament refers to the cornerstone as the foundation of the earth. If you look at Job 38, verse 4 through verse 6, God asked Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone?" Also in Isaiah 28 and verse 16, the Old Testament refers to the cornerstone as the stone of a foundation. There we read in Isaiah 28, 16, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." And we read in Psalms 118 and verse 22. There the Old Testament refers to the cornerstone as the chief cornerstone. We read there the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. An interesting thing. The image of the cornerstone is used both as the chief cornerstone, chief stone, and also the stone at the corner of a foundation. In the first century A.D., references indicated the expression chief cornerstone was also used to refer to the stone placed on the summit of the Jerusalem temple. Peter used the phrase to point out that when the people rejected Jesus Christ, they rejected the one who completed the plan of God for humankind. The phrase chief cornerstone would have been perfectly understood in the first century, especially among the Jewish leaders and people who knew the Old Testament scripture. Only by placing faith in the one who came, who died, and was raised again can a person be saved. Verse 13, Acts chapter 4. There it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus." So, even though Peter and John were uneducated Galilean fishermen, they spoke with confidence and they spoke with freedom. Their presentation of the gospel was powerful because they knew the scriptures and because they had been with Jesus. In verse 14 it says, "And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." So the Jewish rulers knew that the miracle of healing the lame man was real. In verse 15 it says, "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. You know, Luke, he probably found out what the Sanhedrin discussed among themselves because a member of that Sanhedrin later became a Christian, and that was Saul of Tarsus. In Acts 26 and verse 10, it gives us a reason to believe that Paul, or at that time Saul, was a member of the Sanhedrin that cast his vote against the early Christians. We read in Acts 26 and verse 10, "This I also did in Jerusalem." This is Paul speaking. "This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." If this is true, we can say that Peter and John had no idea they were preaching to a future apostle. It's an example of the truth that we have no idea how greatly God can use each of us. The Sanhedrin knew that the miracle was real. The corruption of their hearts, it was obvious. They acknowledged that a miracle had genuinely happened, and yet they refused to submit to the God who actually worked the miracle. the fear of the preaching of Jesus, it was established in their own sinful self-interest. Not in any desire to protect the people, they tried to intimidate Peter and John by warning them not to teach in the name of Jesus. This is the first time in history of the church that preaching was forbidden. And now it was forbidden entirely. I want you to think. Think of the consequences if Peter and John had obeyed that command. In verse 19 and 20, it says, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So, the first part of the apostles' answer here was an appeal to the conscience of the judges. And the last part, it was a plain declaration of the purpose to disregard their demand. It was clear that they should listen to God instead of men. Peter made an effective appeal to this truth. They had to, not only because of the inner force of the Holy Spirit, but also because of the command of Jesus. Must have been a difficult test to the proud spirit of the Sanhedrin to allow such boldness from humble men like these. But a desire to appease the people mingled with a secret fear of doing violence to men possessed such a power that it calmed their wrath. We look at verse 21 and verse 22, where it says, "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed." So when you think about this, whatever the people thought of the teaching of Peter, they could but admire the praise, the good deed done to this lame man. And the fact that the man was over 40 years old, it made him well known and an object of widespread sympathy. In closing, this was the beginning of the persecution of the church. The persecution would soon become much more severe. Again, the instructions from Jesus. He says, "But before all these things, they will lay hands on you, and they will persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all of your adversaries will not be able to contradict or to resist." So Peter and John followed the instructions of Jesus on that day. And our lesson for today is to do the same. The only way to achieve this is to read and study the Bible so that the Spirit of God is able to give us a mouth wisdom, which all of our adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. The Spirit of God today, Brother Duane did a very good job this morning explaining the purpose of the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit of God today can only work through us, through our knowledge of God's Word. If there is anyone that is subject gospel call or in need of the prayers of the church, we would bid you come as we stand and sing.